Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 15 this evening. We have spent the last number of weeks looking at the fullness of God's grace as revealed to us in verses 11 through 14, and we come to verse 15 tonight as we focus on that for our sermon text. But we'll begin our reading in verse 1. And as before we hear God's word, let us pray together. Our loving Savior, we do ask now that we would prize your word, that we would see it as precious, because it is that which connects us to you. We do pray that you would cause your word to be an instrument, a tool in your hands to penetrate into our hearts, that we might be those who grow in faith and in love and in obedience to you. Give us readiness to receive what you have to say to us tonight, and we pray these things to your honor and praise and glory. Amen. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Having heard the word of the Lord, what is your response? Amen. Amen. Dear people of God, we come back to a final sermon in our series on the fullness of God's grace, and we have seen the multifaceted wonder of the grace of God in Jesus Christ applied to us by the Holy Spirit. We have seen that God's grace is a visible grace, manifested fully in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that it is a saving grace, a foundational grace for living the Christian life. It is a training grace, a focusing grace, a liberating grace, a purifying grace. And tonight, as we come to the last verse of chapter 2, we see that God's grace is a grace that must be proclaimed, that must be proclaimed and received. This, indeed, is the emphasis of verse 15, that the fullness of God's grace must be proclaimed with all authority in the church and in the world. The fullness of God's grace must be proclaimed with all authority in his church and in the world. And we see this in three ways in verse 15 tonight. First of all, he provides for this authoritative proclamation of his grace. Secondly, he limits it. And thirdly, he enforces it. And so the fullness of God's grace must be proclaimed with all authority in his church and to the world. So first of all, God provides for it. God provides for it. We see it in the commandment, which is given here in verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. This is what you are to do with the truth of God's grace, the fullness of God's grace. It is to be taught, it is to be applied, and it is to be authoritatively proclaimed that ones might hear and that ones might be drawn even unto Jesus Christ. And so it is here that we see that it is to be done with all authority. And here God provides for the teaching, preaching, and ruling office of his church. He is speaking to Titus, who is an apostolic envoy, an evangelist, a preacher of the gospel, a church planter, a pastor. And by extension, he speaks to all overseers and elders who are commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to speak, to proclaim the fullness of God's grace with all authority. Christ has gifted his church by raising up ones from the midst of the church in order to speak of the grace of God with all authority. For example, we can think of Ephesians chapter 4, where the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, having ascended back to heaven and having been seated at the Father's right hand, that he gives gifts unto men. It's in Ephesians chapter 4 that we read of this in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given, that is, a gracious gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Well, what are the gifts that he has given to you and to me? He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so even here, as we look at verse 15 of Titus chapter 2, and we see that God's grace, the fullness of his grace, must be proclaimed with all authority in his church, God provides for this authoritative proclamation by raising up the teaching, preaching, and ruling office in the church. And think about it in terms of then carrying out the function of the teaching, preaching, and ruling office. There are three imperatives which are given unto Titus and by extension to all of those who are set apart as gifts to the church. And what are the three commandments? The first one is speak. And you could put an exclamation point behind that because it is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that this might be good to do from time to time, but this is a commandment from the Lord himself. Speak, teach all in plain words. Teach the fullness of God's grace in all of its wonder in plain words that ones might understand. And this is really the heart of this idea of speaking, that there is a teaching ministry which Christ raises up in the midst of his church, and that it is a teaching ministry which is carried out in the authority of Jesus Christ. But there's a second commandment here, not only speak these things, but exhort. And again, instead of a comma, you could put an exclamation point behind that word because it's an imperative. It's a commandment that you are to not only speak, teach in plain words, but you are to encourage, come alongside of, and press upon the conscience the importance of these things. That these things are not optional, that the fullness of God's grace in all of its facets and beauties are not something which, well, at some point we should get to, but these are to be, as it were, pressed upon the conscience that people would not only understand, but that people would believe. That people would put their trust in the God of all grace. That people would turn from their sins and turn to the Savior. And so speak, exhort, and thirdly, rebuke. Rebuke. That is convince, convict, correct those who are in error. Convince, convict, and correct the negligent and the wayward. Call ones unto the embracing of the truth. Call ones away from walking in the broad path and to walking in the narrow path where the fullness of God's grace is indeed shining. Do all three of these things, God says, with all authority. That's how it comes across. Now in our day, we might say there's a bit of a crisis of authority. We have a hard time recognizing authority, especially when we see authority abused and misused. We have a hard time even submitting to or listening to valid authority. But here God says, speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, with every sort of imperative earnestness as an authoritative order. Yes, do so humbly. Yes, do so with sympathy. Yes, do so with camaraderie for those whom you are speaking to, but also do so with authority. I think we could perhaps say that in many churches, at least in this country, that preaching and teaching tends to be a time of sharing as opposed to a time of authoritative heralding of the word of the King. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a time for sharing. It doesn't mean there's not a time for personal illustrations, that there's not a time for sharing my thoughts that are as good as anybody else's thoughts and your thoughts as good as my thoughts. But here, when we see what Christ provides for in light of the fullness of his grace, he provides for the fullness of his grace to be proclaimed with authority. With authority. As a messenger, as a herald of the King, as an ambassador to speak on behalf of the Lord. This is the language of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're there. The Apostle Paul speaks of himself, but not just of himself in his apostolic office. He speaks of himself and Titus and Timothy. And listen to how he defines the ministry, which is broader than just apostolic, but is pastoral, but which is teaching, which is preaching. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to him, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This is what Christ provides for in his church. The heralding of the fullness of his grace with all authority in the church and to the world. But this leads then to a second point tonight, which is found in verse 15. Christ doesn't only provide for this authoritative proclamation of the fullness of grace, but he limits it. He limits it. Now, at first glance, you might say that sounds strange. He provides for it and then he limits it. But it's important that we see that this authoritative proclamation of the fullness of God's grace is limited. It's limited to what? What does verse 15 say? It's limited to these things. These things. It's limited to the revealed word of God. And so the speaking, the exhorting, the encouraging, the rebuking with all authority is in reference to these things, these revealed things. Now, the immediate context is verses 11 through 14, the fullness of God's grace, which we've been looking at in detail over the past number of weeks. But the broader context is verses 1 through 15. In fact, verse 1 starts with, but as for you, speak the things, right? And now verse 15 is kind of like a bookend. These things, speak, exhort, and rebuke. But there's an even broader context to these things. It's the entire epistle, the entire letter which the apostle has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit unto Timothy. And the entire letter of the book of Titus is only properly understood in the broader context yet of the New Testament scriptures. And the New Testament scriptures are but only properly understood in the context of the Old Testament scriptures. And so the limitation that is placed upon the authoritative proclamation of the fullness of God's grace is that our subject matter in speaking, exhorting, and rebuking with all authority is limited by the Word of God. I don't have the right to stand up here and authoritatively tell you what color car you should buy. I don't have the right to stand up here and to speak to you authoritatively and say which house you should buy or what grocery store you should shop at. The teaching office, preaching office, ruling office, which is indeed gifted to the church, only has the right to speak with authority, exhort with authority, rebuke with authority, these things. These things which God has revealed for us and has preserved for us in His holy word. Only as these things are the subject matter is your speaking, exhorting, and rebuking done with any true authority. Only as these things make up the content of your speaking, exhorting, and rebuking is it done with any true authority. Only as these things are adhered to and submitted to by the preacher is the speaking, exhorting, and rebuking done with any true authority. Only as these things form the basis of what I say am I speaking and exhorting and rebuking with any true authority. The job of the preacher then, who is a gift to the church, the job of the preacher, the pastor and teacher is to allow God's word to speak unhindered through me. Let me say that again. The job of the pastor and teacher is to allow God's word to speak unhindered through me. Now that's challenging. That's a difficult task. That's why in the book of Timothy, in 2 Timothy, the man of God, the pastor teacher, is told, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I need to take pains that I'm allowing God's word to speak unhindered through me. And you, the hearers, need to take pains to be good Bereans, to be those who readily hear, but at the same time search the scriptures daily to see whether the things which are said are true. If indeed the Bereans are commended for doing that with the Apostle Paul, how much more should you be commended for doing it with Pastor Judd? It is imperative that we see the limitation on the authoritative proclamation of the fullness of God's grace. Think about it just for a moment. Consider, Christ came, and what did he say about his words? He said that he spoke nothing except what he heard from the Father. How much more should I be careful as a pastor and teacher to say nothing except what I have heard from God? And that doesn't mean that I'm hearing voices. It means that I am submitting unto the inscripturated word of God in the proclamation of the fullness of God's grace. There is no inherent authority residing in the office bearer, in the pastor and teacher. The only one who has inherent authority residing in him is Christ. The pastor and teacher's authority is ministerial. That means he's a servant. He's a servant of the master, and he has no right to speak beyond what the master has spoken. There is no right, no authority to speak beyond or beside the word, against or alongside of the word. The pastor and teacher's authority is derived from Christ through the word. His authority is ministerial as a servant of the word, a servant of the God of the word. His authority is declarative, declaring what the master has said. The authority of the pastor teacher is restricted by the word to the sphere of the moral and the spiritual. I don't have the right to ask Andy to put you in handcuffs. I don't have the right to in any way coerce you physically. The authority of the pastor teacher is ministerial, a servant, declarative, moral, and spiritual, not coercive and physical. There's no civil power here in the Church of Jesus Christ. And thus, the authority which Christ places in the proclamation of the fullness of the gospel is limited. And I might add one more thing in terms of the limitation of the authority of proclaiming the gospel. It's accountable. The authority which is granted unto pastor teachers, which is enforced morally and spiritually by ruling elders, the authority is accountable. It is accountable, first of all, to God, but it is accountable in the context of the life of the church. And we need to be clear and understand that. Think with me of Galatians chapter 2, when the apostle Paul came to Antioch, or was in Antioch, and Peter came to Antioch from Jerusalem. And there, Peter the apostle is held accountable for his actions by a fellow apostle. We read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by natures and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.'" Even the apostle Peter. And we might even acknowledge he's first among equals. He's often the spokesman for the 12. Even he is accountable. Accountable to his Lord in the midst of the church. And so the fullness of God's grace, which we have been exploring over these past weeks, must be proclaimed. It is good news, and it needs to be proclaimed with all authority in Christ's church and to the world. God provides for it in raising up pastor teachers, governors in the church, ruling elders. He limits it, and lastly, he enforces it. How do we see this in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15? Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let no one despise you. Here is the enforcement of the proclamation of the fullness of God's grace with all authority in the church and to the world. Now, at first glance, when you read that, let no one despise you, it seems almost like it's a commandment to Titus. And then if it's a command to Titus, it almost seems like a self-serving command, right? He's going to hold on to authority no matter what. Don't let anybody think ill of you, despise you, speak against you, think their way around you. We almost get the idea that it is a self-serving command and perhaps difficult to enforce if it is a commandment which is given to Titus, given by extension to the overseers, pastor, teachers, and elders of the church. But it's actually not a command to Titus. And this is often hard for us to see in our English translations of the New Testament. Obviously, the New Testament was not written in English. It was written in Koine Greek. And as it is written in Koine Greek, there's a particular grammatical form to this sentence in the Greek. Paul actually fires over the head of Titus to the congregation in this commandment. It's a special grammatical construction. It's a present active imperative. That means it's a commandment which has ongoing responsibility to be kept. It's a present active imperative in the third person singular. Now again, grammatical expertise may not be your forte, but what's the point? It's a commandment to each and every person in the congregation to see to it that they don't despise Titus and his proper Christ-given authority. Maybe it could be translated along these lines. No one must disregard you. And it's not your job, Titus, to enforce that first and foremost. It's a command to the people. No one must disregard you. When the word of truth is spoken, it is to be received as it is in accord with God's written word. It is to be received even as the mouth of Christ. It is to be received as the word of God. Now we need to be careful here. This doesn't mean that every single syllable which comes out of the preacher's mouth is the inspired word of God. What it means is that as what the preacher speaks is in accord with the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God, as it is in accord with explaining it and applying it, it is to be received as the word of Christ himself. And therefore, preaching, faithful preaching, authoritative preaching, preaching in love for the people is never a neutral event. Because in it, we are confronted with the living voice of Christ. Now, that doesn't take away from the limitations which we've already spoken about and even perhaps overemphasized. But we need to recognize that God says that his word, as it is faithfully proclaimed and taught, is to be received and is not to be disregarded, is not to be thought around. And that's literally what the word means here. Let no one despise you. Let no one must think his way around you to get out of what the Lord is saying through you. Think of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. It's there that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, we hear the following. He had sent the 70 out in order to prepare the villages and towns for his coming as he was going up to Jerusalem for the last time. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, he speaks about the 70, not just about the 12. So it's not just apostolic ministry, which he's referring to here. It's broader than apostolic ministry. It's proclamation ministry. It's ambassador ministry. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus says this, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." This is why Romans chapter 10 is so emphatic with regard to the ordinance of preaching, how necessary it in fact is. In Romans chapter 10, we're told, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then a number of questions are asked. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" In other words, nobody is going to call upon the Lord to be saved unless first they believe in him. But then another question comes, rapid fire. "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" That's how the New King James translates it. And it really is not the best translation. The little word "of" is not in the text. The actual text, the Greek text, is, "And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" Not "how shall they believe in him who they haven't heard about," but "how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" In other words, through the ministry of preaching, the voice of Christ is heard. And then another question comes rapid fire. "And how shall they hear him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so here again, God is enforcing this authoritative proclamation of the fullness of his grace in the midst of his church and to the world. I'm reminded in this way of even our Orthodox Presbyterian Church form of government. It is in paragraph 5 of chapter 3 that we read the following. We don't normally read from the book of church order in a sermon. Tends to be fairly dull reading. But actually chapter 3 is a very important chapter on the principles, the biblical principles of authority in the church. And it is here, after limiting authority to be ministerial and declarative, moral and spiritual, the book of church order says, "Nevertheless, church government is a valid and authentic jurisdiction to which Christians are commanded to submit themselves. Therefore, the decisions of church officers, when properly rendered and if in accord with the word of God, are to be received with reverence and submission, not only for their agreement with the word, but also for the power whereby they are made, as being an ordinance of God appointed thereunto in his word." And that's merely a quote from the Confession of Faith, chapter 31, paragraph 2. What's the point? Is that God is enforcing the authoritative proclamation of the fullness of his grace in the midst of his church. And what should be our response? Our first response should be thankfulness. Gratitude that Christ would appoint a preaching and teaching office for the good of the church. We should be thankful for the gifts which God gives to his church. We should praise him that he uses means, even the means of sinful, fallible men like myself and like the ruling elders. We are sinful, fallible men, just like everybody else. But God stoops down to us and he speaks to us, not by angelic booming voices, which would terrify us and we'd all be trembling underneath of our pews right now, but through frail, weak men like Matthew Judd, like Chris Jennings, like Mike Dobson, like Ken Streeter, like Rusty Smith. We're weak. We need the Lord as much as anybody else, but God stoops down to us. He doesn't boom from heaven and terrify us so that we tremble in our boots and we hide under the pews. But he stoops down to us and he speaks nonetheless with all authority to us. As one who is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. As one who is made of dust, just like you. As one who needs the grace of God as much or more than everybody else here. And so we should be thankful that God has appointed an authoritative declaration of the fullness of his grace to us in the church. But secondly, we should submit. We should submit to what we hear. The preacher must submit to the word. And the hearer must submit to the word as faithfully proclaimed by the preacher. I'll tell you a little personal example in terms of my own life. There are often times in my preaching where I sense, if I could put it that way, and I don't want to get all mushy and subjective, but I sense that I'm sitting there with you. It's not me. That I'm an auditor, just like you. And that in some sense, the most magnificent reality of the preaching ordinance which God has proclaimed is that the preacher recedes into the background. He's nobody. He's nobody but a fellow sinner who's sitting in the front pew with you, hearing the word of Christ, the voice of Christ. And we together submit unto that word. To hear him and to heed him is life indeed. It is only as an authoritative word from God that is heard, believed, and obeyed that there can be the rescue of sinners from rebellion. And so we give thanks and we make it our aim to be good Bereans, and we make it our desire to place ourselves in submission under the voice of Christ, which we hear in the preaching of the word of God. And so tonight, the fullness of God's grace, we are told, must be proclaimed with all authority in his church. Christ provides for it, he limits it, and he enforces it. All for our eternal good. All for our eternal good. And so here's a call to faith tonight. To put our trust in a good Savior who does good to us. In the very ordinances that he has prescribed. Not just in the proclamation of the word and preaching, but in the administration of the word made visible in the sacrament. In both preaching and the supper, we're confronted with the same Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us. And we thank you that you have raised up ones to proclaim that word to us authoritatively. We pray, O Lord, that you would ever keep the preachers of your gospel faithful to the word of God, that you would keep them humble. And we know very often, Lord, that you keep preachers, pastors, and teachers, and elders humbled by bringing affliction and trial into their lives, lest they boast in themselves. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us humble as those who are instruments in your hand. And we pray that we together would receive your word with all joy and gratitude, thankfulness, and praise, knowing that your word connects us to yourself. And so, Lord, give us then a renewed commitment to the proclamation ministry of the gospel. We want to say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness which comes from God by faith is revealed. Oh, we thank you and we praise you for the good news of Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.